Moment to pray for John. So, Father, we thank you for John. Thank you that he is a man of your word, and thank you that he is a man of your spirit. And we pray that in him and through him this evening, we will both receive your word and see demonstrated the power of your spirit. So come upon him, Holy Spirit, we pray, with the anointing that he needs to bring your word to us now. Amen. Amen. Bless you, John.
It's interesting being here.
Got it. I wasn't really spitting, it's all right. It's very interesting, Hannah, being here with you today and just seeing the growth in your own authority in God. It's probably evident to most people as you were speaking then from when you first came, as well as your clarification of the vision. Helen Shannon, who some of you know was the first, was a children's worker for many years here, and probably Hannah is thinking Helen Shannon and Elliot. And actually, before Helen Shannon, it was Susie Peachy, who's married to John Peach, who heads up the YWAM base at Harpenden. But when we appointed her to be the children's worker in the church, now many years ago, it was a feeling I had that if you make the right appointment into children's ministry in the church, then actually that is part of the creation of healthy church. You know, lots of churches will appoint secretaries before they appoint children's workers, or assistant pastors before they appoint children's workers. But if you want an all-age church, which is healthy church, because family is all-age, church is family, therefore healthy church is all-age church, then actually you get the kids' ministry appointment right, and there's something that's released into the whole church as of that. So no pressure, but, you know, we're really glad that you... It's fantastic, Hannah. It really is terrific. We're thrilled. We're thrilled. I don't know whether you've got any particular expectations about tonight. I don't know what you thought as you were coming to church tonight. I don't know if you thought very much, apart from, am I going to be on time? And obviously not many of you thought that either. No, sorry, I was actually very impressed at how many were here at 7 o'clock, actually. What did you pray as you came along the road? I remember a pastor from the Vineyard who was involved in numbers of the early Vineyard conferences in England in the 1980s. And he said a major change happened in his life when, as a pastor of a church, he stopped thinking about what he was going to do on a Sunday, whether it was to preach or to lead the service or to pray for somebody. And he found himself asking the question, God, what are you going to do today? So you may never have asked that question as you've walked and driven to church before, but why don't you just think again right now, if you haven't done already, Lord, what are you going to do tonight? You know, one of our favorite scriptures is John chapter 5, is verse 17 and verse 19, where Jesus talks about, my Father is always at work in his world, therefore I, the Son, must be at work as well. And the Son can do nothing except what he sees the Father doing. So the key to living a fulfilled and joyful Christian life is find out what God's doing and join in. So what's the Father wanting to do tonight? And Father, please give us grace to join in with what you're doing right now. Thank you. There's never been a day, never an hour, never a minute, never a second of this planet's existence of human life when you have not been at work. Thank you that that's true right now. And however long the evening lasts here, Father, we pray that as you're at work, we'd work with you. The glory of your name. Well, I don't know whether you passed anyone on the way into church today. But, you know, you walk up on the high road now, you see them more often than you've ever seen them before. I'm talking, of course, of people that litter the streets of our world. You've been on holiday abroad. You are bound to bump into the beggars. It may be a beggar in India. Just flick through these slides, if you will. It may be a beggar in Africa. It may be a beggar in Asia. They're not necessarily from those places as they come up here, but here, there, and everywhere, and increasingly even on the streets of London. What do you do when, as a Christian, you pass somebody like that? Probably, if you're anything like me, you feel a little bit guilty. We were on holiday just recently. We went to Brazil, Anne and I, for my nephew's wedding. It's great. He was raised over in South America and Central America, got himself a Brazilian girlfriend, so we get to go to Brazil for a wedding. His brother has got a Mexican girlfriend, so we're saying, get married, we're all coming. And we went to church the Sunday morning we were there. Actually, it was somewhat different from this. It was a Catholic church. It was famed for its Gregorian chant. Probably most people here haven't got a clue what that it's about, but don't worry about that. We arrived late. We missed the Gregorian chant. It was quite a spectacle. The church was absolutely packed. We didn't understand a word. It was in Portuguese. It was fairly disconnected from priest to people, most of the service, it seemed. You know, it was performance rather than participation. I thought, that's not too dissimilar from many churches in the UK, be they Catholic or charismatic. There's often a lot of performance and not everybody participates. But I found myself walking out at one stage thinking, what's going on here? And right opposite the entrance to the church, there was a beggar rattling a tin. And I found myself thinking, Lord, what would you do? You probably asked that question about all sorts of things. You might even be wearing one of those wristbands, WWJD. What would Jesus do? Often when I pass a beggar, that's what I think. So we're going to pick the story up with two disciples of Jesus that you know so well, probably, but look at it afresh. As they pass a beggar one day, this is from Acts chapter 3. And we're doing it in the context of what Jesus said, sorry, go back, if you will, of this sermon series called Go, where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach good news to all. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. These signs will accompany those who believe. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. So ringing in the disciples' ears, from the moment Jesus says these things, as they're recorded at the end of Mark's gospel, through the days of prayer that they have 10 days consecutively after he's ascended into heaven, praying the prayer that Jesus has taught them, which is basically a prayer, come Holy Spirit, which is a prayer effectively that you were looking at last week as Colin was preaching, saying, not by might, but not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So if God says it's by my spirit, what do God's people do? They say, therefore, God, fill us with your spirit. So it's in the context of go that we pray, fill us with your spirit. And fill us with your spirit in order that we might go and make disciples as Jesus told us to make disciples. And what he says is that when we make disciples going in the power of the spirit, what will happen will be that we will lay our hands on sick people and they will get well. So that's the context in which we now see Peter, having been told by Jesus to go and make disciples, having spent 10 days praying for the Holy Spirit, having had this incredible Pentecostal experience, he is now going. And he's going to the temple. And one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 p.m. This is Acts chapter 3, if you want to follow it with me, if you've got a Bible there. A man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate, which was called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. And when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take you through the story quickly and I'll make some applications. Then we're going to watch somebody get out of a wheelchair. Here we go, the temple gate. Don't look around for who it is. The temple gate. hundreds of people would have been at the temple gate. That's where most people would have been brought. That's because that's the natural place to beg. That's the place where it's easy money. These are believers. These believers were probably, as well as being prompted, got to do, Dave. Let's try that. Just like you and me, believers in those days probably were prompted by two things. One, a positive motivation, the other, a negative motivation. The positive motivation being to obey God. God says give to the poor, so I want to give to the poor. The negative motivation being that I feel guilty that I've got money when these people don't have money. How many of you are motivated by that? Are there three or four honest people? Most of us probably feel guilty when we pass somebody who's a beggar. We don't think we've got anything to give, yet the reality is we know that we're amongst the richest people in the world. They have nothing, but we seem to have a lot. People were just the same in those days. So they crowd up to where everybody goes into the temple and they beg. But it was also probably a place where it was easy money, it was guilt money, because actually the temple, this temple gate was incredibly beautiful. It was ornate. It was cast in gold. And probably Peter was thinking, why is all the gold in the temple? Do you ever feel that? Why is the church so wealthy? At least the Church of England. I know we beg for money from you. I'm sorry, we ask you to give every week. You know, but actually, I know that most of you think the Church of England's got pots of money. It's got land galore. It's got buildings galore. It's got silver in most places. Why don't we sell it all off and why don't we give it to the poor? I often wonder that myself. Why do we have to have places like this? Why do we have to have all those robes? Why do we have to have all that silverware? Why do we have to have all that land? Why can't we give it to the poor? So that's the best place for a poor person to beg. That's why it is that the vagrant who comes to us from time to time says to me the best place to go to get money and food is vicarages and is presbyteries around the country, because they know that that's where there'll be some people who'll be kind to them. That's why Christian Aid, do you know about this? You know, Christian Aid actually are admitting now that they're not Christian. They just know that Christians are the best people to get money from to give aid to the poor people around the world. That's being said amongst the staff of Christian Aid. Most of the staff aren't Christians. The organization isn't really any longer particularly concerned about the Christian side of it. It's just that Christians give. So here's this man asking for money. And Peter and John are going in at the time of prayer. Why I asked you the question. Why I asked you the question before about with what attitude you came here tonight is because I believe that probably Peter and John were going up to the temple that day with this vague awareness that as Jesus had sent them out, telling them that they were going to heal the sick, this could have been a day when that might happen. They were prepared. Imagine what would happen if every day of our life we prepared our own spirits before God. This could be a day. Today could be a day when I lead someone to Christ. Today could be a day when I pray for somebody who's sick and they get healed. Today could be a day when I see someone's life transformed. I see Maria over there. Maria was telling me this morning that she was involved this week in leading someone back to Christ. I won't tell you how, that's up to her if she wants to tell you that. Most exceptional circumstances. I don't know anybody quite like Maria. Is there a song like that? You know, it's thrilling. This is a week for her. Next week it could be for you. It could be for me. If part of the issue is if we're prepared. It was also probable that Peter and John had seen him before. Because actually they brought people here every day. If you know beggars, they have their particular favorite places to be. You probably go down to the center of town sometimes and see the people in Cardboard City. And if you go to the same place day after day, you see the same people day after day. So they'd seen this guy here before. He must have asked for them before, but for some reason before, they didn't actually stop. But on this occasion, when he asked for them, they stopped. When he asked them for money, basically what he's doing, he's presenting his immediate need. He's saying, this is the most important thing to me in my life as I feel it at the moment. Now, there'd be many of us who would be able to immediately get into a theological argument with him and say, well, actually, that's not the most important thing in your life at the moment. What's the most important thing in your life is that you get saved, that you know God, that you get washed by the blood of the Lamb or other such religious language which is just going to hit a brick wall and never penetrate any further. His felt immediate need is, I need money, I'm hungry, I need something to eat. That is what he presents. The reality is that most of us, in most of our life, don't present a theological, religious, spiritual being to God. We present a needy, feeling, desperate being to God. I cry to God when I'm hurting much more than I do when I'm not hurting. My spiritual need is exactly the same, whether I'm hurting or whether I'm not. But it's my felt need that makes me cry out. And the question is, that most of us have most of the time, is does God really care about the real issues that I'm feeling desperate about in my life? So when he cries out presenting his immediate need, it's the immediate need that probably had to be answered. But actually, in presenting his immediate need, it's only a half-hearted cry for help. If you listen to the text, it's not that he's looking directly at Peter and John as Peter and John go past. They have to say to him, look at us. And you've noticed it with beggars. They just ask for anything from anybody. They're not really engaging with you. It's just that you're anybody. And what they're waiting for is for somebody who's going to engage with them to see if they're anybody or somebody significant. So he has to say to them, look at us. And at that moment, Peter becomes incredibly intentional. It must have been, I believe, by the prompting of the Spirit of God that he realizes it's not just another day, but this is the day for this particular person. Look at us, he said. Do any of you watch EastEnders? How many of you watched today's EastEnders? I presume it's an omnibus version. It's an omnibus version? No, what do they call it? Is that what they call it? I normally get shot if I express any interest in watching EastEnders. I don't actually ever express it. Every now and again, if it's on, I will watch it because I think it's absolutely fascinating. How many of you, come on, now let's be honest, how many of you watched EastEnders this week? Raise a hand if you have. Oh, goodness, why is it only the staff of St. Barnabas to do that? No. What? Look at my eyes. Did you remember? Look at my eyes. That's what she said today, wasn't it? Look at my eyes. I want to see your eyes. I don't even know the names of the characters. One's Pat. I don't know who the other one is. What? Carol, hear it. He saw it. He saw it, didn't he? Look at my eyes. We all know that eye contact is incredibly important when we need to get beneath the surface of life to the real issues of life. Look at my eyes. It's far harder to tell a lie to somebody if you're looking them in the eye. I know some of us are expert at it, but it's far harder to. The eyes are the windows of the soul. And when Peter is saying, look at us, that's basically saying, are you going to give us permission to have access to what's really going on in your life? So he becomes incredibly focused and intentional. And then he says, silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. At this moment, Peter is basically doing two things. One, he's saying what he hasn't got. He's basically saying, there's something I cannot do for you. And at the same time, he's saying there's something that I can do for you. And he's saying, he's recognizing that he has an authority from God to give him something that was far more life-transforming than just some silver and gold, which anybody could have given. And that is what God is wanting us to realize today. That yes, there is a request for, and it is right for us to respond to the request when we are able to help people who are in physical need. But actually, there is something that we as Christians can do that no other human beings on earth can do. And that is, we can give them something from Jesus Christ that nobody apart from those who know Jesus Christ can give them. From this point of view, you are the most special, powerful, potentially life-transforming people in the world, you and I. You do not think about that probably about yourself when you look in the mirror tomorrow morning, especially tomorrow morning because it's Monday morning. But God says about us that we have something that those who are not Christians do not have. We have an authority from God to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. If we think that we have money that's going to actually, in the end, meet all the needs of human beings, if that is what our focus is on, if we're unaware of the limit of the power of that money, that is what will bind us in life. That's all we will do. We'll be bound by and within the limits of the power of money. We've got to recognize that is not the most life-transforming thing that we have, even though it is life-transforming. The most life-transforming thing that we have is our relationship with God, which means that we have authority from God in the name of Jesus Christ to lay hands on the sick and to see them healed. And that's healed emotionally, healed spiritually, healed physically. Sometimes they all go together, sometimes one precedes the other. In this case, one preceded the other because he gets up and walks and then he goes into the temple praising God. He's healed physically and then he's expressing it by being healed spiritually as well. He's brought back into a worshiping relationship with God. So then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Notice this isn't one of those prayers. God, this is a great man of God. He's been sick for so many years. And if you were to heal him, he'd lead a shining life for you. And it'd be a wonderful testimony to all his friends and every other beggar here on the street. Will you please do this, O God? Walk, he says. It's not one of those prayers. Lord, I really believe it's your will today. But if it's not your will, then I'm prepared to run with your will. But if it's within your will, then Lord, please, according to your will you heal this? It's walk. The prayers of Jesus leads to the prayers of Peter. If you read the prayers of Jesus when he's ministering healing, they're very specific, very short, very definite, full of authority. They are commands from God, bringing the power of God and the glory of God from heaven to earth. Walk. Until you start saying to a leg, be healed, to an eye, be opened, to an ear, hear, you won't understand how strange and sometimes ridiculous it feels to say prayers like that. It's much easier to pray a long prayer than a short prayer like that. I mean, just practice it. Just imagine there's a blind eye in front of you. Be opened. Well, it's easy to say it, but actually, do you mean it? Do you believe it could happen? It's much easier to say, oh, Lord, this is a lovely brother or sister in Christ. Oh, Lord, this is this person who doesn't yet know you. If you'd only heal their eye, it would be wonderful because it would show them that, you know. Be opened. So he then, having made the command, he touches him. I think that was quite a courageous thing to do. I mean, I've seen Heidi Baker pick the kids up out of the mud of Mozambique. Probably lice-ridden, many of them. Probably not had any water near them to wash them. Probably off the rubbish dump. She picks them up and cuddles them. Touching a beggar crosses over the physical boundaries that separate beggars from most people, and beggars, therefore, from the presence and the touch of the hand and the love of God. So Peter touches him, and then it says he helped him up. Now, that's a very interesting thing. Couldn't God have done that? After all, he'd commanded him to walk. So shouldn't he have just leapt immediately without any help? Surely this is just incomplete healing. And I thought it said instant. The two things don't go together, do they? If it's instant, shouldn't it have happened immediately? He said walk. Shouldn't he have leapt up on his own? But here he is helping. Isn't that sort of persuading them he's healed when he's not healed? Isn't that rather a dangerous thing to do? Shouldn't we wait for the evidence before we encourage him to start walking? I mean, what happens if he's not really able to walk and I pull him up and he collapses again? And immediately, some of you, when I say that, will know the dilemma of actually having been in that situation where you command somebody to walk and you think, what do I do now? It seemed like this must have been another prompting from the Spirit where the Spirit said to him, okay, now give him your hand, pull him up. That takes a bit of faith as well as the command to walk, doesn't it? Because through his mind must have gone all those things that go through our minds. Well, he might collapse, etc., etc. Instantly, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumps to his feet. He goes into the temple, basically expressing the fact that he's being healed spiritually, not just being healed physically.
and he praises God. Hallelujah. We're not very Pentecostal, I know that here. So let's go back to the phrase. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. Who is the they? That's Peter and John, obviously. Yes, but what have they got that we might have as well? Are we included in the they? This is what it says about these people, as we've seen it just now. They are those who go. That's the first thing. They're those who go. And therefore, alongside this, I put a little picture of a man involved in Reinhard Bonnke's Christ for All Nations evangelistic healing missions in Africa. And if you were to look up Christ for All Nations on the internet, you would see and read stories of the lame walking. He's holding up crutches there as a man that's been prayed for on the platform has thrown the crutches away and started running around the platform. And you'd find stories like that there. They're those who go, who take the good news outside the building of a church, away from people who just know Jesus already, people who don't know about him, to people who are emotionally, physically, spiritually broken, maybe asking for something else, but to whom the greatest thing we can give them is an encounter with the living God. And only we as Christians can do that. Second thing, these people are those who believe. That's what it said about if you come to have faith in Jesus Christ and then you'll go, these signs will follow those who believe. Now, I'm not here preaching a sermon about belief. I'm not going to get into a faith thing. I'm not saying you're rotten people because you haven't got enough faith. I'm not saying you're great people because you've got a lot of faith. I'm not trying to define faith. I'm just trying to say, do you believe? Do you believe that God can do this? Do you believe that God can use you? Do you believe that Jesus actually said, these signs will follow those who believe? Why don't you just say that with me together? These signs will follow those who believe. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world? Just raise a hand. Again now, keep your hand up. These signs will follow those who believe. Thirdly, there are those who are intentional. Peter, at this moment, got intentional. You have to be intentional. Every day we see sick people. We have to become intentional. Can I pray for you? I don't know how many of us have been in the company of a sick person today, and we haven't for some reason had the guts to say, can I pray for you? I've probably been in that position. I've prayed for one or two today, but I've probably not prayed for others. Can I pray for you? It may be somebody in your family who's been there every day in your family sick for the last few weeks, just like Peter and John had gone past this lame beggar every day for the last few days. And suddenly it becomes intentional. Then there are those who know their authority. And that's why I spoke about that we need to know our authority, that Jesus says about us, that this is something that he wants us to be involved in. He says that this is something that follow those who believe. We have an authority. This is the authority that Jesus has given us, that we will speak to the deaf and they will hear. We will lay hands on the lame and they will walk. This is God's intention. It's the coming of the kingdom of God on earth. As one day his will be done in heaven, so it's his desire that heaven will invade earth. And there are those who follow the prompting of the Spirit. All of those things are really a recap of what I've said already, just put down in bullet form rather than in narrative form. There's one thing that I haven't yet spoken about, and that is that these things follow those who are willing. Those who are willing. Those who are willing to learn. You see, probably for most of us, when we first became Christians, somebody did not sit down with us and say, from now on until when Jesus returns, this is what you're going to be doing. You're going to be laying hands on the sick and seeing them healed. Was anybody told that when they first became a believer? I wasn't anyway. But that's basically what Jesus said. From now on, you're going to be laying hands on the sick and they'll be healed until I return. So you need to learn how to do this. That's how we're meant to spend our time. It's no wonder that sometimes as Christians we find ourselves sidetracked into doing all sorts of other things, like arguing with each other and stabbing each other in the back because we don't agree with each other about all sorts of minutiae, because we're not spending the time doing the thing that Jesus told us to do. So we need to learn to do the things that Jesus told us to do. Those who are willing to learn. This thing doesn't happen immediately, and there's still much more for us. That was a great song to sing just a few moments ago. So many more things to be done in this city. I mean, I don't know of that many churches that have become centers of healing in their communities to which people run with the sick to see them healed. That is happening in some parts of the world. People are bringing the sick in a community to a church because this is where God heals the sick. Wouldn't that be fantastic here if that happened? Part of me thinks it would. Part of me thinks, please, Lord, I don't know whether I could cope with that. Am I willing to learn to do that? Am I actually willing? Are we willing to learn to do that? And some days I am, and get me on a good day once a year, and I am, and otherwise it may not be. David Pitches said, the meeting place is the training place for the marketplace. This is the place where we as the people of God gather, where we're meant and with whom we're meant to learn how to do this stuff. Today, if you do not know how to heal the sick, do not worry. You're in good company. But let's commit to learning how to do so. In a minute or two, I'm going to show you a DVD. Somebody's going to get out of a wheelchair and walk. You will think, how did that happen? I have never been involved in that. Some of you will think, I would like to learn how to do that. I would love us all to be thinking, Lord, will you do that here? And will you teach us how to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, like you're teaching them over there to lay hands on the sick and see them healed? That's why I was so thrilled a couple of years ago when I heard about a church in Coleraine that was no longer praying for the sick amongst believers in the church community, but going out on the streets. And so I heard hearing about what was happening through the Vineyard Church in Coleraine. You know, I spoke to my friend David McClay in Belfast. I went out to see how he was applying it in Belfast. And then other churches in the UK, partly through the New Wine Network, where we profiled what was happening, have started to do the same. The first picture was there, it was Coleraine. The second picture was Harrow. The third picture is here in North Finchley. And I was thrilled the other day to be talking to Josh Hill and discover that he and his small group, and therefore there's now no turning back, Josh, are going to go down and do this with a group down in Inwood Green with Mark Tebb and his church down there. That's fantastic. And the commitment to going to do it is the commitment to learning. And probably they'll see the Lord do some wonderful things, but they'll also come back and think, Lord, I wish you could do more. I wish you'd do more. Please teach us how to do more. And so here we are on the streets of North Finchley. And that's what I feel every time I'm out there. And I'm sadly not out there as often as I was at one stage because I've got various other things that happen on Saturday that I have to attend to at the moment. David Pitches, a wonderful, graying, bearded ex-bishop in Chile, to Mike Breen, at this stage a youthful preacher and church leader in Sheffield, said this: signs and wonders occur on the frontier between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. If you aren't seeing signs and wonders, ask yourself, am I any longer on the frontier? Lord, we want to live on the frontier. We want to see light invading darkness. We want to see the lost being saved. We want to see the sick being healed. We want to see the oppressed being set free. And we're offering you ourselves, Lord. Please, will you make us learners? Where we're willing to admit what we have not got, but we recognize what we have, the authority that you've given us, and we learn to use it well. Why don't we watch this DVD for a few minutes? This is The Wonders of Modern Science, if it works, that is. Some of you may have heard of a little revival that's going on in Alabama, a place called Mobile. And I picked this up. I heard about this a few weeks ago. Since I heard about it, in the few weeks that have followed, this woman's healing has developed. I was sent a link to this place. through somebody that knows her.
For the first time in nearly a quarter century, she's walking up to her mother's house in Buffalo.
After 23 years.
Here with the miracle on Jersey Street. Lori.
Yeah, Joe, there sure were a lot of joy on Jersey Street today and not a dry eye to be seen. It was a moving moment for everyone when a once wheelchair-bound woman walked into the arms of her mother. Amelia Roman has waited 23 years for this moment. With family and friends by her side, she was about to see her daughter, Delia, walking home. Did you pray every day for Delia?
Every single day.
Others were just as excited.
I can't wait. I cannot wait to see what God was able to do.
Our faith has always been that God does miraculous things.
For more than two decades, gospel singer Delia Roman Knox was the woman in the wheelchair. At 25, she was paralyzed from the waist down after being hit by a drunk driver.
I'm feeling your hands in my legs.
Now the Buffalo native, who resides in Alabama, can be seen all over YouTube. 8 weeks ago at a Christian revival, she shocked everyone when she got out of her wheelchair and walked. Since then, she couldn't wait to return to Western New York to see her parents. Our camera rolled as she arrived and took her first step outside the family home.
And with stilettos.
Camera rolled as she
Don't
arrived.
Don't worry about this.
Stilettos.
It's going
to
go on.
Camera rolled as she arrived.
And with stilettos.
Let it roll. It's a little slow.
Camera rolled as she arrived.
On Friday, Dilly had a walk to do on her own, hand in hand with God. And she had a first dance with her husband. That was one of my things. I just wanted to go up the stairs. And see my mom and my dad. I just thank God that they were alive to see me.
Delia claims she had no idea that on the night she was wheeled into the revival, she'd leave on 2 feet.
I would stay away from revivals because I've been pulled, plopped, and dropped. This time I walked. I didn't sing, I didn't talk, I just walked.
Miracle?
All I know is once I couldn't walk and now I walk.
My house is as a house of miracle. I tell you that it's only one way, the Lord.
Well, Delia plans to share her story with the world in the weeks to come, but she thought it was important to share it with all of you first.
And sing glory, glory, hallelujah. Holy are you, Lord. Holy are you, Lord. God Almighty, Jesus, your truth is revealed. I will sing your praises forever. Your truth is marching on.
She normally has no feelings, but she can feel our hands on her legs. And she's had no feeling in her legs. Can Pastor tell them what's happened?
The power of God, something is taking place right now. And
yes, I'm feeling your hands on my legs. I'm feeling your hands on my legs. No. I could feel sensation before, but I couldn't feel actual feeling.
This dear sister has nerve damage, and the Lord is restoring the sensation in her legs. Keep worshiping. Come on.
Okay, can you turn the sound down? You can watch the pictures as it goes on. There's some really interesting things contained within that. It wasn't instantaneous, but how many of us have laid hands on somebody in a wheelchair and seen them get out, whether it's instantaneous or slowly, that their ability to walk has been restored? That is a step beyond the learning place that most of us are in at the moment. If this is a process of learning, then let's keep learning, even to lay hands on these sort of sick people and see them healed. They're going on worshiping, and, you know, what's that all about? Well, from my understanding, that's when you worship, the Lord himself makes himself present in his power. Whether that worship has to always be high-volume, charismatic rock band worship or not is very secondary. Their practice of it in that revival meeting is they wanted it to be full-volume, loud, rock band, praise. The important thing is presence of God. And obviously, when Peter and John were at the temple gate, There was no worship band probably, but there was great presence. So we carry the presence of God in part. When God makes himself fully present, these things will happen so much more easily. So she's learning, and she's still learning to walk today, I gather. So when you saw her going up the steps to her mum's house, she wasn't yet completely healed, but at this now, 8 weeks on, this is all live footage that was recorded live on at the revival meeting at which she was first got out of the wheelchair. It's an Englishman, incidentally, from Sheffield. That's, if you thought that's an English accent, that was an English accent. And he's over there working with his church. Interestingly, this church has connections with a church over in Florida, which is called Senior Moment. I have forgotten. After Toronto. Help me, Henry. Pensacola. A church in Pensacola, which a couple of years after the Father's blessing from swept the world from Toronto, became a center of a revival awareness. It was of a particular Pentecostal flavor. It really was a holiness thing as much as anything else, but they saw lots of people getting converted. But the pastor in that church has been associated with this church here as well, and says that in this church, with the people getting saved, there are hundreds of more evident healings than they ever saw back in Pensacola in the late 90s. But it's interesting that there's still a continuity in my mind. And I believe that we need to, as a church, have a connection or a continuity, both with things in our past as a church, moments when God has visited us here at St. Barnabas with great healing, but also a continuity and a connection with other places around the world where God is doing similar things today. Which is why a couple of years ago, Anne and I went out to Lakeland, where God was doing some remarkable stuff out there. And although there were some things that went slightly wrong out there, and they were still wonderful works of God. And why I believe that we need to stay connected as a church with this wider work of God around the world, so that we can learn from people who are a chapter or two ahead of us. You know, sometimes as individuals, we feel threatened by people who seem to know more about God than we do. We feel embarrassed by our lack of knowledge. Please don't be embarrassed by your lack of knowledge. Just admit it. I don't know very much yet. Sometimes a church can get embarrassed by its lack of knowledge and pretend it knows more than it does. And, you know, we know a little bit about healing, but friends, let's be honest, we don't know a lot about it yet. We've got much more to learn. Let's not, in a sense, try to paint the picture better than it is, but we say, Lord, we want to learn. Tonight we want to learn. I'm going to pull us back to the scriptures before we start praying for one another for healing. What did I say to you before? What's the Lord going to do? At the end of Acts chapter, after this healing, you'd have thought it would have been a hallelujah party from there on to the end of kingdom come. The reality was that the authorities, religious authorities, did not like what had happened. Apart from anything else, this nice Jewish boy was now carrying his mat on the Sabbath. That's against the law. Who made you do that? So they pull the Christians in, and the Christians basically get accused and put in prison and stuff like that. They eventually get let out. They go back to where the believers are praying. And this is what it says that they pray when they tell them the story. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In other words, God, you're the God of power. There's nothing that you cannot do. If you put this earth together in the first place, when it goes wrong, surely, Lord, you can put it right again. And then they say, make two important prayers, which is foundation prayers for every church. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. In other words, we're not going to be intimidated. If people are going to tell us to stop about talking about Jesus, we are not going to stop talking about Jesus. There's only one person that's able to bring healing to this broken world. That is Jesus. We're never going to stop speaking about Jesus. God, please help us to be bold and never to stop speaking about Jesus. Secondly, they prayed, stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We'd like to stand. We're going to pray this prayer together. It's interesting that it was Peter and John that are involved in the healing at the temple gate. But when they get back, everybody prays this prayer. There will always be some pioneers. There will be some who are a chapter or two, a verse or two, an experience of life or two ahead of others in the church. That's right. That's proper. That's why you have some that are called elders. They've just been following the Lord and pushing out the boundaries for a bit longer. And then there are some that are younger. But here, it's not just the elders that understand the significance of this prayer. It's everybody that prays this prayer. And if a church gets everybody praying this prayer, that'd be a church worth belonging to. Lord, pray it with me, please. Consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Jesus, that is our prayer. Even now tonight, Lord, this is our prayer. As we've spoken of you, Jesus, as we've exalted you, your presence in this place, as we crown you again as the sovereign Lord, as we dedicate ourselves to speak of you like that wherever we go this week, we pray that even now, in this place, you will stretch out your hand to heal. And in this place tonight, Lord, will you please perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, my guess is that the people praying before the service have got some specific words. They asked the question, what's the Lord going to do today? So whoever that was in charge of the ministry team, if you'd come, I want those words now, if you will, please. In addition to that, these people are sick. And if this is who you are, then I want you to raise a hand. You know, if you identify with one of these things, I want you to raise a hand. Immediately, the word is your condition is described. If you want the Lord to heal you, this is a great night. Whenever there are words of knowledge, remember, it's only like the hors d'oeuvre. It's the starting point. It's not the main meal. This is the beginning. As soon as a word of knowledge is reacted to positively, in other words, yes, I'm here with that condition, what it means is this stuff is genuinely from the Lord. The Lord is present, revealing stuff. It means immediately somebody's on the starter, you can say, okay, I want the main meal. The menu is here. This is the menu. It's not the eating. The eating is in the being healed. Does that make sense?
Well, we were a limited team this evening, so we need some people to come forward to pray with us. But there were a few of us praying, and we felt that there was the word reconciliation. If there's anyone out there who's feeling alienated or separated, maybe it's your biological family or the spiritual family. We felt that there were prayers for you this evening. You're to come forward.
Okay, that's one or some people. This is, remember what I said. If this is you, raise a hand, please. I believe there's somebody with blurred vision in their left eye. Raise a hand if this describes you. There'll be others that are getting words of knowledge even as I'm speaking. If you're getting words of knowledge as I'm speaking, I want you in a moment to give them out as well, please. There's somebody that's got an injury to their left thigh, the back of their left thigh. They've got a strained muscle down the left thigh, the back of the left thigh. I don't know who that is. Where are you? There's somebody over there. Thank you. There's somebody else here that's got... Again, it's a strain down the left side of the back here in this case, and it means that you're not able to twist and bend properly without considerable pain, and you've actually been walking in such a way to avoid bending on the left side of your body, so you can't bend down to the left and things like that. Who is that? Is something in your back that you've strained? There's somebody else here as well that's got an issue with their neck, on the left side of their neck as well. I believe you can't rotate your head around to the left properly. It's very sore in the center of the back of your neck as well. That's affecting that movement too. Who's that? Somebody else here with a twisted gut. That's the word I had. I don't know what that means, a twisted gut. Who's that? Somebody over there, thank you. And you had a word of knowledge? Okay, this is another left back pain, which means that their left arm is heavy and they probably cannot raise it. Who is that? You raise your right arm in this case, please. Okay. Okay, somebody with a lower back pain and somebody else with an injury on their right shin. Who is that, please? Okay, sometimes people are afraid of admitting that they've got a problem like that. I do understand that, any of those things. That doesn't stop you coming forward right now. Who here thought tonight, I would like to get healed before they came? A number of you. This is your night. The Lord says that He is here, and He's given us authority to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. If you respond to any of these words, or you came wanting the Lord to heal you, thinking, if I get a chance, I'll get somebody to pray for me tonight, all of those people together, now raise a hand, if you will, please. Okay. Friends, every week there are people like this amongst us. What we're longing for is that every week some of these people will leave saying, the Lord has healed me. That's what we're praying for tonight. Do you get it? Keep your hands raised again. And anybody that would like to learn, and there's going to be an anointing in learning tonight. If anybody that would like to learn, gather around these folk, wherever they are. I want to pray a general prayer, because I want the power and the presence of the Lord to fall over all over this building tonight. I don't just want it at the front, I want it all over the building tonight. So people that want to learn, or people that are on the ministry team already, gather around these people with their hands up, please. As soon as somebody gets to you, pray with you, you can put your hand down. Prayer team, ask what the problem is. If it's appropriate, place your hand on the hurting part of the person. And at some stage, command healing from God. Father, thank you that you said that these signs will follow those who believe. This is your word, not our imagination. Lord, I pray that you would now honor your name, Jesus the healer, and your word. These signs will follow. Honor your name and your word above all things, Lord, and release your healing power. Now. We welcome you, Spirit of the living God, with your healing. Now, some of you have been prayed for many, many times, and you are like that woman, Delia Knox, who felt that I'm not sure I really want somebody to pray for me again because I don't know that I can cope with the emotion of that. If you've a person that's been chronically sick for a long time, and you're almost tired of getting prayed for, I believe that tonight is a night where you could ask again and something different will happen. If you're like that and you're not being prayed for already, would you like to raise a hand and we'd love to pray for you? People that have been prayed for many times and are fearful that nothing different will happen. There's a lady back there, Anne. I don't know whether you want to go and pray with her. Lord, I pray that you release your healing power to that woman there, like Delia Knox, who has felt so often, I don't know whether I can do this again, but Lord, I pray that in mercy and in grace, you'd visit her with your healing power and bring your healing now. Yeah. Okay, somebody else got a problem with their left wrist. If you're not being prayed for, we'd love to pray for you. And their right, both shoulders. Somebody got shoulder problem, both shoulders problem. If you're not being prayed for, we'd love to pray for you. Lord, I say more. It's got to be by the power of the Spirit. Now, friends, if you're praying for somebody that's got muscular problems or movement problems, as well as the command, you may have to help them. You may have to help them by encouraging them to stretch out the part of their body that previously has been in pain. Just like Peter touched him and helped him up. Let the power of your Spirit for healing come, Lord. The power of your Spirit to heal, Lord. The power of your Spirit, Lord. That's it. Now, I think something very interesting is happening right now. Some of us started praying because we knew we were being encouraged to. But I believe right now the Spirit is coming to make this a truly anointed time of prayer. I'd encourage you to pray again. It's like, you know, when you're surfing and you're waiting for the wave. It's like the wave is now coming. This is the moment. Lord, now will you please, with the glory of heaven, bring your healing. That's it. Let it come. Let your healing power come, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Really? Jesus. Be Jesus. Jesus. The name Jesus. Jesus. Those are just sitting. exalt the name of Jesus. Jesus. Breathe the name Jesus. We don't have to be singing it aloud. Sometimes that's helped. But we do have to be welcoming Jesus. Jesus. It's all about Jesus. The King of Glory. The Almighty One. Jesus. 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 Remember the command, friends. Be healed. Jesus. Now, some of you may already, the symptoms may already be decreasing. You are experiencing the beginnings of healing. If you are, I want you to come to the front to tell me right now. Those of you that are beginning to be healed, come to the front to tell me. A testimony will release faith for others. Keep praying. If you're praying, keep praying. At some stage, you have to ask the person to stretch out their limb to see whether there's any change in the symptoms. You have to help them with that. That's like when Peter helped him up. We as prayers have to learn when and how to help people. And then there's the moment of testifying. This is what's happening. This is what I'm doing. Ask the question, what's happened? What are you experiencing? Those of you doing that praying, don't be afraid of asking the question. If they're saying nothing, you can easily say, well, can I pray again? Remind me of your name. I'm sorry. Barbara. Barbara, what have you been prayed for tonight?
My lungs. I've got emphysema.
Right. So, do you feel anything different?
I feel as if I can breathe better.
Okay. That's wonderful. So you're able to breathe better. What would be the sign that you were really completely healed?
I just felt easier in my lungs. I felt more comfortable.
Thank you, Lord. How long has that been a big problem for?
Years and years.
Well, Lord, we're saying, let the breath of your spirit bring complete freedom to Barbara's lungs. Not just for a moment, Lord, but let it be completely healed forever while she's on earth. In Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, Barbara. Hi.
I had tinnitus in my left ear, and I've had it for about 9 years. But it's not gone completely, but it's got quieter.
Have you had prayer for that before?
Yes, lots of times.
And has it ever changed before?
No.
So you've had prayer many times for tinnitus. Never has there been any change in the symptom when you've been prayed for previously?
No.
But on this occasion, there's been a change?
A change.
Okay, on a scale of 0 to 10, 10 complete healing, how much better is it?
I would say about half.
About half better. Well, and your name again, remind me. Jane. Father, thank you for what you, the Lord God, are doing in Jane, healing her tinnitus. And we say to this ear now to be completely healed, be opened, be sound free, be uninterrupted. Tinnitus, be gone. In Jesus' name, we break the power of that off you. Let it be complete. Let it come, Lord. Complete. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes. Tonight, complete silence in this ear. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Anyone else going to come forward? Got a testimony of developing testimony? Jesus. Thank you. What, remind me of your name?
Kathleen.
Kathleen.
Yes, sorry. I just want to pray for me. I was moving home on Friday, and I was carrying heavy boxes and I had a back pain, and I was the one with the low back pain. Okay. And I had a girl praying for me and a friend praying for me, and it's kind of almost gone. Like, they just asked me to bend down, and so I'm just really amazing.
Wonderful. Lord, thank you. Complete healing, we pray, in the name of Jesus. My goodness, your back is hot. Are you aware of that? It's really hot down at the bottom of your back. Really hot. Lord, thank you. Complete healing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
There's something happening. There's something going on.
You can feel something.
Something. There's something. I don't know. I can't feel something there. There's something going on. I don't, can't describe it, but I feel something working.
So can I. Thank you, Lord. Wonderful. Who else? Anybody else got a developing testimony? Walking and leaping and praising God. Where's Joe? Joe, I wonder whether you'd lead us back into praise of God. And even as this is happening, I believe some, we all want it instantaneously, don't we? We all want it instantaneously. Sometimes it's a process. If we're prepared to run with the process, as some are worshipping, I believe healing is going to continue in the lives of others. So if somebody has prayed for you just a moment ago and you're not in any, not got any sign or measure of healing yet, don't give up. Press in now. As we exalt Jesus in song, you can tap the shoulder of the person standing next to you, say, please pray again. And I believe healing will continue. Joe, thank you very much.